Philippians chapter 3, we're going to spend the next several weeks here. Philippians, you're right, Damon, you're right. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We'll be here for a little while, as long as the Lord will let us. Philippians chapter number 3. How many are thankful that you have a Bible? Got access to it. Nowadays we got access all over. Written copies, electronic copies, and all kinds of things. No excuse not to read our Bible. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Because he's always good. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. He said, beware of the concision. You know, one of the biggest tactics that the devil is using in the world today is just changing up stuff just a little bit. And that tends to be the deadliest. Beware of evil workers. They're everywhere. Our society is laced with them. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Don't add your bleeding, add your blessing. Amen. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I love you, Lord. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's no telling what I'll say. Add thy bleeding to the reading of thy word. God, help us. But I am thankful for the blood of Jesus. Mercy, 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 mercy. Philippians chapter 3, in my opinion, is one of the great chapters in all of the Word of God. I've lost track of how many messages I've preached from this chapter. I can recall preaching a message on the recipe for success, Philippians chapter 3. I recall preaching a message entitled, Jesus Changes Everything. If you agree with that, would you say amen? He does. He changed the way we walk. He changes the way we talk. He changes how we live, how we think, what we do. And the good thing about the Bible is you can take the same chapter and develop so many messages from this same chapter, because as Hebrews says, the word of God is quick. That word quick means alive. Aren't you glad it's alive? That means that given by inspiration of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, understood through illumination, rightly divided by way of interpretation, delivered to us from the very mind of God that we could not otherwise understand, is what we call revelation, and then kept for us so that we have it intact, as perfect as it was when it was first delivered. And that, my friend, is called preservation. So here's what we believe. We believe by inspiration God breathed his word. We believe by revelation he made it known to us. We believe by illumination, the Holy Spirit lets us understand it. We believe by revelation that God has given to us. You and I have in our hands the preserved word of God. So preservation means if God ever gave us his word, it's on him to make sure we still have it. Now, you listen, if you don't believe you still have the word of God, then God's a liar. And he said the grass is withering and the flowers fading, but the word of God shall endure forever. The psalmist said, forever thy word is settled. You know what the word settled means? It's fixed, it's firmed, it's established. And I like the end of the verse. In heaven and on earth. Come on now, it's settled where God is, it's settled where we are. Aren't you glad that we're not traveling through this crazy world without God's word? We need something that's firm and fixed and settled and true. And you and I have received the precious word of God. Here's what I like about preaching, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, and applying. The word that I read in Philippians chapter 3 20 years ago is still the same today. Not one word in the Bible has changed in 20 years. Not one word in the Bible has changed in 100 years. Matter of fact, the Bible said not one jot, one tittle should be messed with. And if you go messing with it, you got big time trouble, right? Nothing in the Bible has changed. And I'll tell you why the Bible hadn't changed. The God of the Bible hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says, I am God, I change not. You know what we call that? Immutability. Do you know anybody that doesn't change? Everybody changes, but God doesn't change. So Philippians chapter 3 has not changed. Several years ago, I taught and preached verse by verse through the book of Philippians. We started at chapter number 1. We went all the way to chapter number 4, all the way through, and we preached through every verse in the Bible. I got news for you. This book has not changed since I preached through Philippians. But I tell you what does change. What changes is our appreciation for the Bible based on what we've faced in our lives. And so we revisit addresses in Scripture that we have visited time and time again. But they take on a whole new meaning because although Scripture doesn't change, life changes. And the amazing thing about God, I was listening to the word of God yesterday and then spending time in my personal devotions. And it's almost like God knows what to tell you just when you need to hear. Now, how many of you know I'm using a little bit of hyperbole there? It ain't almost like he actually does. Don't you think that if God knows what we need when we need it, that we might as well just trust him? So I want to revisit Philippians chapter 3. Let's establish what's going on in the passage. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Philippi was a church special to the heart of Paul. He gets to chapter number 4 and speaks about the support that was given him as a missionary. And he excludes Philippians in a good way and says, no church communicated to me as giving and receiving except for you. In other words, I'm putting you in your own category, and it's a good category. In other words, I could count on you when I could count on nobody. Do you have people you can count on when you can't count on anybody else? If you don't have anybody, you got God. They were special to him. You read Acts chapter 16. You remember he came into Philippi? He was met with by a damsel in distress. She was using her body for personal gain, and she had masters that were making money off of her. Well, when she got saved, she didn't need them anymore. Jesus changes everything. How about Lydia? She was a seller of purple. And she got saved and eventually used her house as a place where they could have church. And then because people were getting saved, anytime you're doing something for God, the devil gets mad. Paul and Silas got locked up, thrown in the deepest prison, shackles on them. And at midnight, what were they doing? Singing the blues. No. They were praying and singing praises to God. Hey, listen, you want to come up out of that trial? You pray and sing praises to God. And all of a sudden, the earthquake happened and God delivered. And the jailer got saved on their way out. Hey, don't you believe that anybody can get saved? What a blessing. So he's writing to this church. Now he's in prison. He had at one time been in prison in Philippi. Now he's in prison and he's writing to Philippi. And as we've said on a number of occasions, the theme of Paul's writing in the book of Philippians, ironically, is the subject of joy. Who writes about joy from jail? Somebody who walks with God. Somebody who's discovered something in Christ that nothing circumstantially can take away from you. Let me pause just a moment. Do you believe that what you have in Christ is so secure and is so strong that nothing you face in life can take it away from you? No trial, no difficulty, no tough time, no darkness, no fear, no sorrow, no person, nothing, Romans chapter 8, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that God is a faithful God and nothing can steal what he's given you? But Philippians chapter 3 is not only a letter to the church of Philippi. It's also, if you would, a motto or a MO, modus operandi, for how Paul lived, not just at this time, but all the time. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul when he got saved in Acts chapter 9. Do we fail to remember sometimes that some of the people that God used the most in the Bible had the worst past? My wife and I were talking just a couple weeks ago, and she was doing a devotion in her own time, and she looked up and she said, you know, God used imperfect people in the Bible, not so we could look at their faults, but so we could see how good he is to use them in spite of them. And then she said this statement, what else does God have to work with? Because we're all imperfect. And what I love about the Bible is God highlights his power by using imperfect people to remind us that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He doesn't use us because of who we are. He uses us in spite of who we are because of who he is. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to give us an MO of how he lived the Christian life. I picture Paul on the road to Damascus at the lowest point spiritually. Lost, locking up Christians, putting them in jail. Remember Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 8? Acts 7, he's standing guarding the clothes while they kill Stephen. Paul is a killer. Acts chapter 9, he wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus wasn't looking for him. He didn't get up and decide, I'm going to get saved today. I used to hear Dr. Halsey say, I went down to a meeting and I determined I was going to get saved that day. Not Paul. Paul had no intention of getting saved. He had intention of stopping other saved people from living for God. And yet Jesus showed up. Doesn't he know when to show up? Even when we're knuckleheaded, we're not looking for him, we're not listening to him, we're not doing what we're supposed to do, aren't you glad he comes looking for us and say, you ain't ready to get right, but I'm ready to get you right. And he got saved. Now here he is at the lowest point of his life spiritually. This is how I picture Paul from that moment on. Till when? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. No retreats, no regrets, no reservation. And then they cut his head off. And he went on to glory. Now, Pastor, you're telling me Paul's perfect? No such thing. Turn to the person beside you and say, no such thing as perfect people. And turn to the person, turn them again and say, I know you already know that. But here's what I like about Paul. He started moving up and he never stopped. Now, here's the average Christian. Every one of us start at the same place, lost. Come on now. Well, you were more lost than I was. No, everybody same lost. Same hell. Same sinful nature. Come on now. Same separation from God. Same enemy of God. Same family. I was unsaved, but I was good unsaved. I was high sedity unsaved. No, you were lost. And in all your morals, you'd have still gone to hell. Well, I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I don't have a criminal record. You'd have gone to the same hell. Quit looking down at people because they do things that you haven't done. You're still going to the same hell. And by the way, even after you're saved, your sin nature can still do all of that. But here's what happens in the average Christian life. And by the way, after this, a number of times, let me tell you what happens. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to deal with this subject, how to keep from getting stuck in your Christian life. I don't know how many times I've heard over the last several months, I'm stuck. I feel like I'm stuck. I take two steps forward, I take three steps backwards. I do well for a while and I start doing bad again. Things going great. And listen, here's what the devil will do. He will supplement all of these excuses as viable reasons as to why we're not moving up. But let me ask you a question. If those reasons are reasons for why you stop moving up, then not having them had to be reasons for why you started moving up. Listen, whatever started you moving up is the same thing that will sustain you moving up. And I got news for you. It's not rocket science. It's Jesus. But there has to be the employ of an MO in our lives that says, God got me started right. But by his grace, I'm going to apply biblical principles so that from the moment he saves me, I keep moving up and never get stuck. Don't raise your hand because it's nobody's business. But if you're in the building this morning, you feel like, Pastor, I'm stuck. I keep getting stuck. Nobody likes getting stuck on anything. But sometimes we get there and we stay there, and the devil makes you think you've been there so long, you might as well move there. Is there anything in your life that you used to hate, now you tolerate? You used to tolerate, now you kind of like. You used to like, now you love. You used to love, now you go looking for it. You know why? You've gotten stuck. Let me just give you the first thought of this morning, because it's going to take us weeks to get through this. But how to keep from getting stuck in your Christian life. Write this down. Spiritual discernment. Amen. Spiritual discernment. Pastor, how in the world can I live as a child of God in this human body with this wicked flesh in this evil world and not get stuck? Let me tell you, number one, you got to have spiritual discernment. And if you want to put something in parentheses next to spiritual discernment, here it is. You got to find the mind of God. This world doesn't think like God. We don't think like God. The devil doesn't think like God. The flesh doesn't think like God. But I tell you who thinks like God. God thinks like God. Spiritual discernment. Let me show you a couple of words in this passage that indicate to me Paul, because of what happened when he got saved, had spiritual discernment. Look at verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he begins to list a pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Here's what Paul says. If anybody wants to stack up what he's got going for him, I could. Self-righteousness. And then he gets to verse number 7 and says, but. But is a conjunction that indicates a contrast. He says, if anybody could trust in his flesh, I could. But. You know where the but in verse number 7 came from? He got saved. And when he got saved, God gave him some discernment. And here's what spiritual discernment gave the Apostle Paul. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Is anybody listening? Here's what I call evaluated priorities. Evaluated priorities. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count. Anybody reading that? Verse 7, count. Verse 8, count. Verse 8 again, and do count them but dung. Now, he didn't say they just say they're dung. And by the way, you know what dung is? All right, well, I'll leave it alone then. It means it's worthless. It's pointless. It is of no benefit. It is of no positive consequence. He didn't just say in verse number 7 and verse number 8 that all the things I did in the past are dung, which they were, are worthless. But the key is I count them worthless. Now here's what Paul is saying. Spiritual discernment changes my economics. Listen to me, Christian. What's important to you in life has everything to do with how you count. Here's what the mind of God teaches us. What the world counts as a lot, God counts as a little. What the world counts as a little, God counts as a lot. That's why you need the mind of God. Otherwise, your math is whack. Evaluated priorities. And then write this down and I'm going to quit. Eager pursuits. Loss, so he's making an exchange, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What is it that gets some Christians stuck in their Christian life? Here's what happens. Because their math is off, their evaluation of gains and losses is off. So they can never chase Jesus like they should because they are too busy lamenting the things they lost in life that their bad mouth makes them think they didn't want to lose. Oh man. Before I got saved, I got to do all of this. Boy, when I didn't go to church, I never had to worry about that. If I didn't have all that Bible, boy, I could have a whole lot of fun and not be convicted about it. Have you, be honest, now let's all be honest. Have you ever in your flesh said, oh, for a few moments without the Holy Spirit around? Because the worst thing about conviction is you're wrong and you feel bad about it. Okay? When lost people do wrong, they don't have to feel bad about it. Once you get saved and you do wrong, the Holy Spirit says, And that don't feel good, does it? Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chastening doesn't feel good. And so what happens in the Christian life is you're cruising. You hear a Bible message. You hear teaching and preaching. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you start moving. And all of a sudden, the flesh, and by the way, the devil and the flesh work hand in hand. And the world just comes in and they become a threefold cord. And all of a sudden, you're moving along and the Holy Spirit is moving and you're getting right and you're getting right and you're getting right. And all of a sudden, the flesh says, don't you want to do that? Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to act like that? And when the flesh says that to you and the devil inserts temptation, and all of a sudden, the world goes, oh yeah, we all doing it. We're having a good time. And all of a sudden, the flesh starts going, you know what? This Christian life is taking a lot from me. This serving God is costing me a whole lot. And if I didn't love Jesus, I could have a whole lot more fun. If I didn't read this Bible, I could have a whole lot more enjoyment. Wait a minute now. And here comes the devil with a calculator. And he especially likes to hand you the calculator towards the end of the year. Because that's when you get them envelopes out there that record how much money you've given to the church. And as you open it, the devil goes. And then he goes, After you add up what they put on that paper, then go look on the web and look at how much stuff you could have bought this year if you hadn't given money to God. And why does he tell you that at the end of the year? So you can start off the new year cutting back. Those things that were gained to me. Paul said somewhere between Adam and Jesus, my mind got transformed. And it's amazing. When he was on the road to Damascus, he had letters in his hand. The high priest had authorized him to lock people up. And he had every plan to keep on going the direction of Judaism. Historians tell us he was in his early 30s. He was probably the most promising protege in Judaism. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. We believe he knew multiple languages. He was skilled. He was an intellectual. He was well-cultured. He had the future of a movement that was anti-Christ getting ready to be dropped into his hands. And in the middle of his biggest pursuits of sin, he got saved. Now watch this now. In his mind, he was moving up culturally, moving up in his career field. In God's mind, he was moving down. The moment he got saved, all of a sudden, in the world's mind, he started moving down. But in God's mind, he started moving up. And as, listen to me, as God changed the direction from a worldly perspective and changed the direction from a spiritual perspective, the light bulb came on. And all of a sudden, Paul went, you know, the stuff I used to think was gain, it was really lost. And the stuff I used to think was loss was really a gain. I'd like you to give it some thought this week. And I want you to ask yourself a question. How's your math? How are your economics? What causes a high evaluation? And what entails a low one? You may be sitting in the building this morning, not able to do the stuff you used to do, go where you used to go, enjoy what you used to enjoy. But could I ask you a question? Can you put a price tag on peace? Love? Prayer? How about access to God? Can you evaluate grace? How about brand new mercy? We look at these graduates. They may be sitting in church this morning and the world may say, you go to church, you read your Bible, you do all those things. And let me tell you something. These graduates, whether it's kindergarten or high school or college, they're in church this morning. Listen, they got a step on the rest of the world because they've been taught the truth of the Word of God. Don't let the devil make you think you're losing out serving God. If you think that way, you're right on the process of getting stuck in the Christian life. And the best way to get yourself unstuck is get a good dose of spiritual discernment. Father, help us. Help us to start thinking like you think. Please, God, remind us that what you call gain is not what the world calls gain. Help us never to turn back, never to look back. Never to falter. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking.